But Esther chapter number 5, it's after Nehemiah, before Job. So if you see Matthew, Revelation, index, maps, and all that, just turn to the left. Esther chapter number 5, and I'm going to go ahead and start reading at this time. We're going to read the whole chapter. Esther chapter number 5. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee the half to the half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed.' Then answered Esther and said, 'My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said.' Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, 'Yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, 'Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made." And let's pray this evening. Father, thank you so much for what you've allowed us to accomplish so far in tonight's service. We're thankful that we're approaching the word of God now. And God, I know, Lord, that I need something from thy word tonight. I don't want my ears to be tickled. I don't want to just be slightly moved. I want to be changed. I pray that you would fill Pastor Myers with your Holy Spirit's power. And as your church, may you fill our hearts and our ears with Holy Spirit ability so that we can listen to the word of God. And I pray that the word of God will not be preached and return void. I pray that your word will accomplish something in all of our hearts, in our families' hearts, in our children's hearts. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
To the family through Jesus' precious blood, you tasted of his goodness and his love. He showered you with blessings, he's building you a home. But somehow on your journey, you're standing all alone. You've wandered far from homeland, down paths so dark and cold, in search of all the treasures you could hold. Your freedom brought you bondage, rebellion brought you fear. But Jesus stands behind you, and homeland is so near. Come home, your Father really loves you. Come home, it's where you ought to be. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. remember how it used to be when fellowship was sweet. The times we'll spend in worship at His feet. You know it doesn't really matter how long you've been away. Just let His Spirit cleanse you and be restored today. Today, come home. Your Father really loves you. Come home. It's where you ought to be. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. For it's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, for He stands with arms wide open. Please don't wait another moment, come home, my child, come home.
Thank you, Nick. Brother Chim read the scripture before us, and Esther's one of those books that's a little bit different. And I want to get a thought for you. You know, it's amazing how practical the Bible is if you'll just look at it. And you will see the principles that it teaches. It's the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul wrote that the Bible was written for our example. In other words, that we can learn things from the Bible characters and the stories that are there. And it's amazing if we just look that we can see that. And tonight is one of the things that we're going to see, because we are a people that we allow things to get to us pretty quickly. We allow little things to irritate us. We allow little things to ruin our day, and we shouldn't. We complain. We'll complain about our car when we ought to be thankful that we don't have to walk, okay? You say, well, I don't have a car. Everybody has Uber, all right? So I don't like Uber. Use Lyft. Do something, but there you can get a ride somewhere. You go to the grocery store, and you can, and I do too, by the way. I'm not getting on you. I'm here. I'll go to the grocery store, and it's like, you know, there's five people in line. It's like, can we get another cashier here, all right? How many of you are like that? It's like, you know, okay, well, by the way, instead of looking and saying, thank God I live in a place where they have groceries. Okay, man, you go to look for something. If you want something like an ice cream, there's like 75,000 different flavors. They have designer brands, you know, and all this weird stuff. Be thankful. We complain about our fast food not getting there fast enough. By the way, I'm going to say we, but mostly it's me. It's like, I've been sitting here for 3 minutes. Is anybody going to give that to me, all right? But we ought to be thankful that we have food in the first place. We complain about our children. That one's legit, all right? Be thankful that we can have children. Then there's little irritations in life. By the way, this one is, and I don't know why, a drippy faucet. How many of you that irritates you? It does. I have an app. I'll use it when I'm out of town, but it's like, it's called something about rain. And you turn it on, and it is a sound of rain, and it helps you sleep. At our house, we always have like a fan in our room that's always on, that we like the noise because we don't want to talk to each other. But I'll play the rain thing. And they had different rain in there. I thought there was only one type of rain. And they have something, it's called drippy faucet. And I'm thinking, now this is supposed to help you get to sleep? It irritates me, okay? And I remember one time, one of the kids had a toy, and I think it was demon-possessed. The sound came on, and the sound would not go off. And I'm listening to that thing, and I'm trying to get rid of it, and I put it in the freezer. I thought, man, I can't hear it if it's in the freezer, and the mechanism will freeze, and it'll break. And sure enough, that worked out swimmingly. But we get irritated about all kinds of small things. You know, your iPhone gets messed up. You got to reboot it. I'm praying for you. That's a tough one. Here's one that really gets to me. Your coffee gets cold. How many can I get a witness? Okay. And before I got this wonderful, wonderful cup, and it sounds like almost selfish. It's Bluetooth. And it keeps my coffee at 137 degrees. Perfect. And it connects to my phone, and my phone says, your coffee's at 137 degrees. I'm like, bring it on. Because I used to work in my office, and I get busy, and the coffee's cold, and I'll run into the microwave, and after the fourth time of microwaving it, something crawls out of the cup, and it's like, forget that. We're not doing that anymore. But we get irritated about the smallest little things, and it bothers us. Now, there's other things we let get to us that are bigger things, and it throws us off, and we'll do all kinds of ridiculous things. That's the story that we see tonight. The book of Esther. Esther was Jewish, and they were captives in their kingdom, and the king Artaxerxes had told his wife to do something she felt was immoral. The queen said, "I'm not going to do it." So they relieved her from being the queen. Esther was being raised by her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai thought they had decided to have a contest to get a new queen, and so Mordecai's like, "Esther, I'm going to get you in there." Now she never let them know she was Jewish. And so they have the queen contest, and lo and behold, Esther wins. Now in the story, Haman is King Artaxerxes' right-hand man. It's his second in charge, and he's promoted to honor, and he has everything going for him. But there's one thing that irritates him, the Jewish man, Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow down to him. Mordecai didn't bow down to anybody. And so Haman, that irritated him. That got to him. And so what he did is he came up with a plan. His plan was to get the king to sign off, to give them a day for the people in their kingdom to kill the Jews, to kill their enemies. Now the king didn't understand that Esther was of Jewish descent. Haman hated Mordecai. He had a hatred that was not right. Let me say this, I'm going to say it here. We need to be very, very careful who we allow to influence us and the wrong doctrine we are learning. Okay? And the hatred of the Jews has been around forever. The Jews are God's chosen people. What do we mean by that? God chose them to bring forth his plan of redemption, which was Jesus Christ. And God used them for that. Now, the Jews today, except for Bernie. Bernie's sick tonight. Bernie's a saved Jew. But except for today, the Jews have rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they are in unbelief. But the Bible makes it very clear that God has not forsaken them, and one day they will come around. Now, and I say this, I'm not trying to be mean, but if you think I'm mean, deal with it. We have some internet idiot who a bunch of people who don't have a biblical literacy, no matter what they tell you, above a plant, that listen to this guy, and he's anti-Semitic, and he hates the Jews. Okay, he hates the Jews, and the church has replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. You say, now what's that? I came to hear a practical message. Well, you need to hear this. It's not biblical. You take one verse out of the Bible, it's called a proof text. A proof text is when you take one verse out of the Bible and you read it and make it to mean something that it doesn't mean. You don't pull one verse from the Bible and isolate it when you can read all the other verses of the Bible that are saying something different. If you're reading something in the Bible or someone's telling you something in the Bible and all the rest of the scripture is saying something different, they're not interpreting it correctly. Okay? You can understand that. And you don't have to have, if you read through your Bible at all, you see that God is still going to work through the Jewish people. Now, when you get a hatred for the Jewish people like this internet nutcase does, you start believing all this idiotic conspiracy theories. The one world government, the Rothschilds, and Hitler was working with the Jews. And you do stupid things. You say, I don't let my kids say stupid. Neither did I shouldn't have said that. Ignorant. Okay? To get up and say the Holocaust was a hoax. That ought to tell you something right there. The Holocaust was not a hoax. And then you get up and say, well, what about the people that survived it? They're all paid liars. Oh, okay. See, don't fall for some video that's put out that's slick, and it affects your eyes, and it affects your mind to the point where you don't listen to what actually is being said. They say, well, who are they? Well, this is, really? Prove it. Where's your point? And we get all caught up and, oh, yeah, and here's a Bible verse, yanking it out of context. And by the way, so now they want to go through the tribulation. By the way, if you want to go through the tribulation, have at it. I will, you look, when the rapture comes, if you'll come to my house, if you go in, you've all been there in the summer, go in there, take a left, here's all the keys. You can have all our cars. I don't need it, okay? I'll be in heaven. But the only way you get to that is by changing who Israel is. And so don't fall for that. If something sounds like hate, it is hate. If something sounds like it's not Christian, it isn't Christian. Back to our regularly scheduled message. Now, that's where Mordecai was. Mordecai and a long list of people throughout history that have hated the Jews. But he hated them because of one guy. One person that wouldn't bow down. Now, the chapter we read, Mordecai comes to Esther and says, listen, you think you're, you know, this thing is written into stone. There's going to be a day and your people are going to be killed. Don't think you're going to get away with it. And so he says, he's telling her, you need to go talk to the king. You need to let him know what's going on. She was afraid because the rule was, the law was, in Persia, that if the king did not call you to come in to see him, and you came in to see him uncalled, he could have you put to death. He would have to see you, pick up his scepter, and raise it down to say, you're not getting killed. So Esther was concerned. So Esther goes and sees the king, puts her life on the line. He says, what do you want? He goes, I want to have a banquet, and I want to invite you and Haman. Now, she's setting him up. Now, as we get into the rest of the story here, you will see that Haman, it's not going to end very well for him. Okay, this isn't going to work out very well. By the way, whenever you're against God's people, it doesn't turn out very well. And so Haman is going to lose his life. Now, I said all this to say this. A lot of us are like Haman. We have everything going pretty good for us. And yet, there's that one thing that gets to us. And because of that one thing, I mean, listen, this guy was second in command. This guy was reaping the financial benefits of that. This guy was reaping all the benefits of it. He had honor and respect throughout the whole kingdom. But that wasn't enough because that one guy wouldn't bow down. And it infuriated him. Now, usually for us, it's not a person, but it could be. But what is it that gets to you? I mean, everything in life, 90% of your life can be going pretty well. And yet there's just a few things, for certain reasons, that we allow to get to us. And they make everything else, even if it's pretty good, seem bad. And that's very important that we don't have that. Nothing good ever happens when we let something get to us. Because as we see from the story, we start to make bad decisions because of that one thing. We start to have a negative outlook on life. If we're not careful, it can lead us to have bitterness towards somebody. So what is it? I want us to see some of the things from the story that caused him to issues and got to him. Why? Why did it get to him so bad? Let me give you a couple thoughts. We will not be long tonight. First of all, because he overlooked joy. Look at verse 9. And this is, and by the way, this is just this chapter. If you read the whole story of Esther, you'll see all of this throughout the book of Esther. In verse 9, it says, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. Now, what's the next word? But. I mean, here he is. He's excited. Everything's good. I was the only one invited to Esther's party. I work for the king. It's all good. You know, a zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. I'm walking down the road. And then, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. You know, zippity-doo-dah-da-da-da-da-da-da. You should have stood for me. What? So now that joy he had because of, can you be Mordecai? You're Mordecai? You kind of look Jewish. You're a Jewish Filipino, right? Okay. You're Philo-Jewish. I'm so happy. I'm so excited. I have a lot to be excited about, but that guy won't stand up and it ruins my day. And now I'm mad. What's that all about? That's what happens. We overlook all the things in life that ought to cause us joy because one, two, three little things go wrong. We have a little tiff with somebody. Okay, that is human nature. That happens. Let it go. But we lose our joy. By the way, God wants us to have joy. We know that. Paul said in Philippians, by the way, as he was writing from prison on many occasions, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, those are not suggestions. Those are commandments. Now, that doesn't make sense. God commands us to be happy. God commands us to have joy. Whenever we discipline the children, now we don't discipline them now, they're adults, but the little ones, the grandkids, and they start crying, it's like, stop, be quiet, quit crying, be happy. That's kind of hard when you're crying, all right? But what we're telling him is like, hey, knock it off. But what Paul is saying here is, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of negative circumstances, and Paul went through many, many negative circumstances, if anybody had a right to not be joyful, it would have been Paul. But you know what he says? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God wants us to be joyful. And if we're not joyful, we will be a weakened Christian. You can be joyful in the worst of situations. Let me read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, even in persecution, you can rejoice. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Think of that. They're like, we're happy that we just got in trouble with the authorities because we're worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And then Paul and Silas in jail. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. That's a weird place to have a song service. But when you're saved and you understand eternity, you may have a few rough moments, but overall you have joy because you know your relationship with God and you know where you're going. The problem for us is our expectations. We expect too much. You can expect so much sometimes that if your expectations are met, then you expect it. And they have to be exceeded. It's like for instance, let's look at a marriage. If I went into marriage and my wife just had expectations, this is what I expect from my, he better do this, he better do, and there are things I better do, but he better do this, 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 and this. Then if I do those things that she's expecting from me, Brother Jim, it's like, well, he's supposed to do those things. So there's no joy there. But what if she says, I don't expect anything from him? That's going to work because she doesn't get anything from me. So it's like, perfect. Then anything you get is a blessing. So often we come into this Christianity and say, God, you owe me this, you owe me this, you owe me this. And then if you get it, it's like, well, I expected it. We ought to just be thankful for anything we get, right? I mean, the smallest thing should make us happy. No expectations equal happiness. I remember the week of Christmas, right after Christmas, a couple days later, there's always one of our grandkids saying, Steve was at the house. And I was doing something, fixing something in the room, and I needed something, so I ran to the store, Kmart. I don't go to Target, but I ran to Kmart. I got what I needed. And you know how they put the stuff at the front of the cashier to kind of catch you on the way out? And I was leaving. It was after Christmas. And there was this big tube with, like, these cars in it. And I thought, that it was on sale, big time sale. So I thought, that'd be kind of cool. Steve will like that. He's at the house. I'll get it for him. So I got it for him. I came home. Hey, Steve, I got you a toy, man. I got you some cars. He's, he was fired up. So he comes over. I'm like, here, let me open that for you. I open it up. And the cars were kind of stuck. It was kind of hard to get them out. But this big old tube, and I got them out one by one. There was 10 of them. And I'm like, here's all the cars on the toy on the floor. I'm like, have at it, buddy. And he played with the plastic tube for 30 minutes. And those toys just sat on the floor. And I thought, man, I could have went to our trash can and found something for him. Thank God he didn't have expectations. But we expect so much sometimes that if our expectations aren't met, I'm not joyful. Why don't we just walk around exploring, seeking and finding what God has for us, and we'll be happy about pretty much anything. Be careful about your expectations in your marriage. By the way, you know, in the early days of your marriage, you were just happy to be together. You know, honey, do you need anything? No, just having you is more than I deserve. Now it's like, honey, do you need anything? She goes, yeah, there's a list on the fridge. Okay? But I do appreciate my wife. She doesn't expect anything, and I do give her nothing, so it works out nicely. Okay, but listen, you were just, but now we've changed, and you make it hard. It could be your job. You were just happy to have a job. Then you started sitting in the break room with all the employees. I'm going to tell you about my boss, blah, 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 blah. Listen, if you were the boss, they'd be talking about you too. That's what our employees do. They talk about me all the time. Just kidding. But listen, you know, you were just glad to have a job. And then it's like, well, you know, this, that. Look, nothing's perfect in life. But let's be very careful. But you overlook joy. Another reason we let things get to us is we overlook our own pride. Look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. God bless him. Okay, he's mad at Mordecai. He's like, I'll let it go. He's dying in a couple months anyhow. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. So he gets home and says, let's have a party. I just came back from the banquet. By the way, I was the only one invited to the banquet other than the king. In verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. Man, he goes, look at, he brings his friends over and gets his wife and says, we're going to have a little Bible study. We're going to talk about me. And I'm going to tell you everything good that's going on in my life. That's a message I don't want to hear. Okay? Tell me something about God. And Haman told him of his riches and the multitude of his children and the things whereof the king had promoted him. Boy, you look at me at work. And how he advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Now, if he only knew it was going to happen at the second banquet, he wouldn't have been so happy. See, Esther was setting him up. Esther was like, her whole goal was to bring Haman in so that she could tell the king what was going on. Haman would incriminate himself, and the situation would be fixed. That's exactly what happened. But Esther didn't do it at the first banquet. You say, that's kind of weird. Why did she say, come back for the second banquet, and in her mind, we'll do it again? Because God wasn't ready yet. You see, between the first banquet and the second banquet, the king can't sleep. And so he gets up and starts reading the records, and he finds out that Mordecai had uncovered a plan for a couple guys that were going to assassinate him. And he let Esther know, and he let it be known, and they found out, and those two guys were executed. He saved the king's life. And the king's like, wow, what has been done to honor this guy? So that when he goes in, now it's going to look really bad for Haman. But Haman's like, look at everything that's good for me. By the way, that is one of the biggest reasons things get to us, because we all have pride. How dare that happen to me? You see, we all think we deserve a lot more than we really do deserve. You know, we don't deserve anything. And by the way, we do not do our kids a service when we teach them that philosophy. Okay, if you want something, earn it. And you know what? The effort is worth it whether you get it or not. But don't, you know, if you don't earn, if you give kids something they don't earn, then they're going to quit trying to earn it. By the way, participation trophies? Really? Listen, around here, we used to have all the trophies, and they give us first, second, third place. Listen, you can give us a second and third place trophies, but those are going to trash. I don't want those. Okay? It's first place is what you're thinking about. And by the way, if we lose, does that make us bad? Nope. Other team was better. I remember we had a JV football team, and we were in the league 5 years, and we won every single year. So I always coached the varsity team, and you were on one of the teams. And I coached the JV team. The first year I coached a JV team, and we were playing the championship game. And we lost in, like, double overtime. And it was lucky. This kid threw a pass. Our guy had the ball intercepted, and it went off of his hands right behind him. And here's a kid sitting there picking his nose, and it's right in his hand. Touchdown. They win. We lose. And so, and we had won 5 years in a row. Our kids weren't used to losing. And so we're going to shake hands, and one of our players threw himself on the ground. I'm like, get up. Now, I wasn't happy we lost. I said, listen, they've shaken our hands enough times. It's our time to shake their hand. We just weren't good enough today. Actually, I don't believe that, but we lost. We had beat them the day before, like 26-0. I have no idea what happened. Bad coaching, probably. But what we do is you deserve everything. And you know, by the way, if your child gets a bad grade, don't complain. Don't complain. Get them to work a little harder. They can get their grades up. I'll never forget, I was not a good student in junior high. I got straight A's, but my conduct was straight U's. Okay, I was the only one. I mean, I always got straight A's and straight U's. You know, they take a picture at the end. It's like, here's the academic honor roll. I was in every picture. And then they'd say, okay, we're going to take the conduct honor roll. It was the nerds. It was all the same people. And I'd leave. I'm like, I'm not in. Okay, but I remember I was messing around in one class, and it was a social studies class, and the teacher was actually the mayor of Seal Beach, and he kind of knew that I was, and I messed around the first semester, and I got an F, and I went to him and said, I got to get this thing up. He goes, hey, here's what you do, and I did everything he asked, and I should have got an A, and you know what he did? He did it on purpose. Every semester, he just bumped it up one grade. Like, you ain't getting an A. I'm going to make you work the whole year to get that A. And it took me until the last report card to get the A. But I appreciate the fact that he made me work. Okay, he didn't just hand it to me. But pride says, I am owed this. How in the world can someone treat me like that? That's just what people do. Well, I deserve better. Look at me. No, it doesn't work that way. Pride will kill you. Pride will kill you. Look at Jesus' disciples. Let me read this. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Jesus' men, great guys. They walk with Jesus for 3 years. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Hey, memo, Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be hung on the cross, and these guys are in a group arguing with each other, who's the greatest? You think if they're going to argue that we're not going to have issues every now and then? By the way, the Bible tells us why we argue with one another. You ready? Only by pride cometh contentions. Every time we argue, we're proud. And so let's make sure that we don't let our pride get to us. Pride is very, very destructive. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The moment you think you're a big shot, the moment you think you deserve something, you are setting yourself up for a fall. In 1992, the Olympics were in Barcelona, and the United States had two decathletes, the 10 decathlon. There was two decathletes, Dave and Dan. Dave O'Brien and Dan something. And these guys were the top two in the world. And so they were expected to take gold and silver. It was going to happen. They were the best. And so Reebok put together like a $30 or $40 million campaign with these two guys to promote their shoes well before the Olympics ever started. Anybody remember those? I remember them because they were on all the time. And it was, I don't know, they were like funny, but like these guys, because they were already going to be there. And so there was one small thing, though. They did have to qualify for the Olympics in the United States. And in the United States, they would have a track meet, and you would have to qualify. Well, I forget which one it was. Was it, Dan, Dave Johnson. Dave Johnson got first place. He was in. Dan O'Brien, he really was going to win the competition. All he had to do was high jump. It was the last one. The last of the 10 things was a high jump. All he had to do was clear 9 feet, he was in. And he would have won the competition. In the morning practice, he was clearing 16 feet. So they were going to start the bar at 14 and a half feet, which is easy for him. And all you do is clear that. He's already in the Olympics and just keep going. And so when 14 and a half came around, he goes, no, I don't want to do the 14 and a half. And then the 15 came around, he goes, I don't have to do 15. 15 and a half. I think he settled in at 15 feet, 9 inches and said, that's where I'll start because I'll easily clear it. He missed it all three times. And he didn't go to the Olympic Games. He blew it. You know what got him? Pride. And pride gets us so often. Look at yourself, and whenever you're letting something get to you, whenever you're irritated with something, and all of us in the moment do it, but we need to stop and think, am I being proud? Am I thinking that I'm bigger than I really am? Next, why do we let things get to us? And I'll start going a little faster here. We overstate the irritation. Look at verse 13. The first several words there. All the good things that are happening to him, and he says this, yet all this availeth me nothing. In other words, he gets his friends together. He tells all the good points. And by the way, I'll take those points, right? I mean, he was making bank. He had a great family. He had a great job. He was promoted above everybody. And he thought, this one wasn't true, that Esther kind of liked him too. And he goes, I have all these things going for me, yet they mean nothing to me as long as Mordecai won't stand. Can I just tell you something? That's not that big a deal. He let one, isn't that how we are? Whatever the thing is that's bothering us, it always seems worse than it really is. What we really need to do is step back and look at it and say, in the scheme of things, this is not that big a deal. I like the verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. What he said, he's given a picture here. Now it's a marriage illustration, but he's like, you know, the grapevines, the little foxes would sneak in and they would tear at them. I mean, it wasn't the big animals that was getting there. It was the little things that were getting in there and killing them. And he's basically given the illustration that's kind of like what it is in a relationship. It's the small little irritants that we allow to get into our life that kill the relationship. But the thing is true about every aspect of life. We let little things get to us. You know why? We focus on the nitpicking little things. And we don't focus on the good big things. Now think about this for a minute. If you're married and you want to find something bad about your spouse, it's not that hard. If you want to dwell on their weaknesses, it's not that big a deal. But if you would stop and dwell on their strong points, they would far outweigh the weak points. But it's what we focus on. You think about your children. We nitpick and think about all the things that are bad about our children, but sometimes there's, you know, we overblow things. And it's like, you know what? They're not that bad. Sometimes people go, oh, you know, the youth group. Listen, we got a bunch of good kids. I'll say that now because they're all in Washington and I don't want them to get big heads. We have some good kids around here. Oh, but I know something and they're not perfect. Neither are you. Look in the mirror. I look in the mirror every day. And to be real honest with you, I kind of like what I see. To be honest with you, I look in the mirror. Listen, that's a guy right there that's got some issues too. Okay, but we kind of just look at the one or two little things they do. Why don't we cut some slack? If you want to find something bad about your work, you can. Unless you work at the church, everything's all good. If you want to find something bad, look, you want to find something negative about this church, you can. By the way, come see me afterwards. I got a list. We're working on it, you know. I mean, listen, there's people in the church, so there's going to be negatives. We come here and like, this church is the greatest thing in the world. I'm so glad to be here. And then your child doesn't do well in the nursery. That happens. Or some little small thing and we don't cut slack and Satan tries to use that to drive a wedge. If you want to find something bad about serving God, you can. You can. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot more positives if we'll just stop and focus on it. Let's not let the irritations get out of control, okay? You will be what you choose to be based on how you handle the irritations of your life. If you want to be a bitter individual, and we'll talk about that in a second, but a bitter spirit is what I'm talking about, because all you're focusing on are the negatives, you can. You can. But you don't have to be. Number four, you overindulge bitterness. He said, all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All that was going on in his life, all the stuff that he was overlooking and allowing to get in his life, it's almost like he focused that beam right on Mordecai. It was bitterness there. Bitterness. I mean, one person. How many of you've had somebody that maybe is not really excited about you? Now, you should try to work it out, but sometimes personalities, you're just not, it doesn't, you know, there's a person at work, they're not a bad person, you're not a bad person, you just don't connect. Okay, well, there's a bunch of other people at work you can connect with. But what we focus on that one thing, and everything was on him, and now the bitterness kicked in. So much so that now he's going to say, I want to have the Jews killed. And he connived his way into getting the king to sign off on that. Let's be very careful, because that's what happens when we don't deal with the things that come our way and we allow them to get to us. Bitterness seeps in. And here's the thing about bitterness that's very, very, very bad. If you allow bitterness to come in on one thing, it starts to spread. I can't say everything's good, I just don't like Brother Schneider. Everything's fine, but it's just, he's the only thing. If I let that to fester, I'm going to start seeing other people that way. Because bitterness never stops. It's like cancer. It grows. It's like leprosy. It spreads. I'm not dating. Why do I date my wife? But if I was dating somebody, it's like, and they had an issue with their parents, I'd run as fast and far away as I could. Fact of the matter is, I'd push them to get that thing right. And I know sometimes there's things that can be legitimate in a situation like that. But can I just tell you something? For their end, if they don't try to get that thing fixed, that's going to fester, and now it's going to spread to other things in their life. Bitterness doesn't hurt the person you're bitter against. It hurts the person who's bitter. They're sleeping at night, but we're not. They're not. Do people get ulcers anymore? It's not as common as it used to be. But, you know, someone said, you know, I don't want to get ulcers. I'd rather give them. Okay. But it's like, you're the one getting the ulcer, and the person you're bitter against has no idea what's going on. They're sleeping at night. Mordecai was doing pretty good. Haman was not. Don't allow bitterness to creep into your life. If you need to get something right with somebody, go to them as a Christian and get it right. Okay. Here's not how you do it. Hey, John, can I talk to you for a minute? Listen, you did something the other day and you were like totally wrong, but I just want to let you know that I forgive you. That doesn't work. Listen, John, I know I'm wrong, but there was something the other day. Look, I was in a couple years ago, I was teaching my class in the college. And I was saying something, I was joking around to one of the kids in the college. And after I just, you know, in class, it's kind of weird. After I said it, it's like they put their head down. And I'm like, oh, man, did I offend them? Did I say something to hurt them? And I thought about it, and afterwards I saw her in the hallway. I said, you know, in class, I said something. I wasn't trying to, I'm sorry, did I hurt you? And she's like, no, that wasn't happening. It was something else. It wasn't me. But I thought I had wounded her somehow. I was just trying to, you know, just make things lighter. But we need to be very careful, because if we let something fester, it can grow. And it can grow. Listen, if you really think somebody has aught against you, you ought to lovingly go to them. And you know what you'll find out? 999 times out of 1,000, it's a misunderstanding. And if you just talk to each other, everything's good. But 1,000 times out of 1,000, if you don't talk to them, it's never going to end good. Okay? Let's be very, very careful. We'll finish there. Let me just say this. There's a lot in this life, especially if you're a Christian, that's good. I understand our world is getting a lot more anti-God, a lot more anti-Christian, a lot more anti-common sense. Okay? And there's a lot, if we're not careful, that can get to us. But as Christians, we're not supposed to let things get to us. You know, the Bible calls us overcomers. We can overcome everything that's going on in this world. Let's not be like Haman, who had everything handed to him on a platter. He had everything that he wanted. You remember the gallows that he built? By the way, they were over the top. They were like 70 feet high. Just crank those things up there. I want everybody to see this guy hang. They did. Only Mordecai wasn't the one hanging. Haman was. Why? That's the end. The person who lets things get to them, they're the only one who suffers. Don't let them get to you. Okay? If you're going to be that type of bitter person, you have allowed that. No, you don't understand what someone did to me. No one can take that from you. You can only allow them to have it. Let me say that again. Someone took my joy from me because they did this. They didn't take the joy from you. You allowed them to take it from you. And I'm not going to allow anybody to do that. There's just no way. Let's all stand together this evening.